Well, it's 10 o'clock. It's time to begin. We're in John chapter 14. We're on page 52 of our notes. And I hope we can get through page 52 today. I'm planning on it anyway. In spite of the discomfort of a stuffy head. A head that's... I wish it were stuffed. But not with what I have. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21 and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. In the meantime, let me say, let us continue to pray for one another. Did Mrs. Mann come home from the hospital? You mean the surgery? Well, we can pray. That's about all. I'm sorry to hear it. And let's just pray. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We thank you that your name is as ointment poured forth. Your care for your people is the same under all circumstances. We cannot ask you questions, but you ask questions. Mystery surrounds your person as to what you permit, as to what you do, and all thy ways. Thou art perfect in all that you do, for thy word says, as for God, his name is perfect. His ways are perfect. And we ask for those who are laid aside this morning. We pray especially for Mrs. Mann. You know the circumstances. You know every detail about her life. And we ask your blessing upon her. We ask you to give the doctors wisdom. And we pray that we, as thy people, may enter into, to some degree, that spirit of prayer that upholds her and Brother Kent and the children through this time of trial. There are others of our assembly who have trials as well. We think of Oscar O'Hare and ask your blessing upon him. We think of Mr. Rumley and ask you to guide and direct as they give him the therapy for the lung cancer. We pray for Betty Allison's husband as he improves there in the hospital. We pray that your name will be exalted through it all. And then our Father, all we can do is just cast ourselves upon thee. There are others, our Father, we don't want to miss one, mention one and not another. But we thank you that you're omniscient. You know every detail. You know all about us. Now, our Father, we just ask you, and as we study your word today, that we may learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart and find rest to our souls. Deliver us from complacency. Deliver us from anything that would hinder the Spirit of God from working in our midst. Help us, our Father, to recognize and be thankful for your workings and for your ways. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John 14, verse 31. No, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Notice the introduction. There's a definite break at the end of chapter 14. Our Lord says, arise, let us go hence. In chapter 15, I believe he's spoken to the disciples along the way as they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is crucifixion time. It was the night that our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, the night that he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's the night he instituted the new covenant. And we, by faith in this age, are partakers of the new covenant. So, notice, therefore we can see that the main desire in this chapter is the comfort of his disciples. John 14, our Lord is comforting his own. Notice 14 things that reveal this. Number one, he assured the disciples that he was going to his Father's house. That you have in the opening verses. Two, he assured them that he was making provision for their coming to the Father's house also. He says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So the coming of the Lord is a very real thing. He made provision for us. Three, he would return and take them to the Father's house. Four, he assured them that he opened the way and revealed the way to the Father's house to them. He said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Number 5, he assured them that he would not withdraw the miraculous powers that he had conferred upon them, but also that they would do greater things. Verse 12. 6. Whatever they needed to do the work, he would provide if they asked in his name. In other words, that's a provision he gave for answered prayer. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 14. 7. A divine person would be sent in his place, who would act as their instructor, their guide, their protector, and their comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that you have in particular in verses 16, 17, and 18. Then in number 8, they would not be left orphans, but he would return and would enjoy, and they would enjoy the power of an endless life. And that is very important. Number 9, in a brief time, they would understand the unity of life between the Father and the Son. And this is understood by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit works in us to let us realize the unity between the Father and the Son. And that unity is realized in us also, for we are in Christ. That's a great theme of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Number 10, he would manifest himself to those who kept his commandments. The keeping of the commandments of God is most important. And the keeping of the commandments of God has simple reference to obeying the words of Holy Scripture. 11, those who kept his word but would be loved by the Father. Now we're going to expand on that this morning. Number 12, the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that he had spoken to them. That's one of the great verses that teach the inspiration of the writings of Paul and Peter and John. So when they wrote the Scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit who brought to their remembrance what was to be placed in the Word of God. And that's very important. He would bring to their remembrance. Now then, number 13, he bequeathed his peace to them. Verse 27, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I was in ninth grade in school, and we had a couple Christian school teachers. And I remember one of the first assembly programs that we had, and this school teacher quoted that verse. I remember that verse. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I leave with you. You know, unless the Lord, when you get to the end of chapter 16, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Here he says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. You can't give somebody something you yourself don't have. And he was facing the cross. He was facing Gethsemane when he would pray, Father, is there another way? Must it be this way? Must I endure the sword of divine justice? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is what he was facing. Yet he said, I have full peace. My peace I leave with you. And now notice, the last of all, number 14, their heart should not be troubled. Here's a cure for troubled hearts. If your heart is troubled, you need to study this chapter, chapter 14. Now notice, we're going to deal first of all with verses 21 through 24, the personal manifestation of comfort. Notice one in parenthesis. There is nothing that a genuine believer desires as much as a personal manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And this, in comparison to all blessings, everything else is quite secondary. Now, what do we mean by a personal manifestation? It means that when you study the Word of God, or read the Word of God, our Lord gives you something. And when He gives you something, you realize that you're learning of Him, and He's speaking to you through the Word of God. I'll never forget, as a young Christian, I listened to Brother George Mundell from Upper Darby, Pennsylvania. And that Sunday afternoon, as I listened to George Mundell, the Spirit of God made truth real. But I left the meeting with one desire. I'll never forget it. And I told the Lord that. I said, now, Lord, if you can teach George Mundell and give him something from your word, I'm your child. You can do the same with me. I want something from the word that I can say, it wasn't what somebody else said. And it doesn't matter what Brother so-and-so says, I want something from the Word that I know that you're speaking with me and making manifest the Scriptures to me. And you want to know something? It worked. God answers prayer. There are times that I'm sitting reading the Scriptures, and the idea and the thoughts come, and He makes the Word of God real. Because I'll tell you this, unless the Word of God is real to the speaker, it'll never be real to the people who have to listen to Him. That's very true. Unless you're excited about the Word of God yourself, you can't get any response from anybody else. It won't work. In other words, this personal manifestation, and by the way, that isn't simply for preachers. I had the least idea of preaching when I asked the Lord to make Himself manifest to me through the Word of God. And I want to tell you, if I sat and had to listen to me, like you people do, you see, I'd want a personal manifestation from the Lord. I don't mean that you're going to get all excited and start seeing vision and dreaming dreams. I don't mean that. But that the Word of God becomes real and rich to you. Because there's nothing better than that. Also, when we were children, when we get an orange, we just take and put a hole in the top of it, of the orange, and then we just put it up and then suck the juice out of the orange. And you see, that's what we do to the Word of God. And you know, that juice that you suck out of the Word of God is like an orange. The more you squeeze it, the better the juice. And you know, there's just something about it. Let's not miss this. But now notice, two, in what way does the Lord now manifest Himself? But now notice negative. Not corporally. In other words, He isn't here in a body now. He sent the Holy Spirit. It's not I remember a few years ago, there were people who were seeing the Lord Jesus in a cloud by the Pennsylvania Turnpike between Bedford and Somerset, Pennsylvania. And I heard that from so many people. I got sick and tired of hearing it. I didn't believe a word of it. I didn't believe a word of it. You look for something, you'll find it. And your imagination can run away with you. And it isn't through visions. But how does He? We'll get away from the negative. Look at the positive. Positive way. It's by a special revelation of Himself to the soul. Oh, there many a time I've dropped to my knees and I thank the Lord that He's still teaching and that He's revealing truth to the soul as you read the Word of God and as you meditate upon it. By the way, that's one of the reasons I like to push the lawnmower. That may sound strange, doesn't it? I like to read the Word of God and then go out and mow lawn for an hour or two. Because I can think about what I've read and meditate upon it and all the blessings of it. To learn to think have your thoughts in the Word of God. I remember one morning I was working in a panel box in a church building. The preacher there was Richard Dumwoody. He wasn't a Dumwoody, I'll tell you. He was, that was his name, but he was sharp. He was a good man. He wrote a book called God Bless Me with a Heart Attack. He almost died. For days his life hung in the balance. And I was wiring the church. And he came over and I was working on the panel. And we had a good time of fellowship every morning. And he said to me, what are you thinking about this morning? Well, I said, I'll tell you what, I'm standing here and I made an outline in my own mind on a verse. It's 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. I'll never forget it. You see, it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You say, well, what's your outline? I took that word mediator in my mind, and I made an acrostic in my mind on the word mediator. I'm not going to go into details, but I could tell you what the acrostic was. You don't forget those things. Fellowship with the Lord. I will come and make myself manifest to them. You know, it's a lot better to think about the things of God than about the things of the world. You can have your mind filled and you can be full of joy, even though I found that that's one of the best ways to do a job that you wouldn't, that you'd rather not do. You know, there are certain jobs you don't like to do. And boy, just fill your mind with the things of God and go at it. I'll get in trouble saying that. My wife will say, go read a couple of verses and do the dishes. Okay. Here we go. Notice B. What are the effects upon the soul? When the effects of God speaking to your soul. Notice 1. He has made a blessed and glorious reality to us. Job 42:5. Job said to the Lord, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. It brings a person into fellowship with God. But 2, the comfort and support he gives us in trials, especially those of a personal nature, and those that are beyond the reach of human sympathy and love. There are times you go through a trial that nobody else can enter into. Well, you can talk to the Lord about it, and you can commit it to Him. The things that I've committed to the Lord that I couldn't ask other people about, and the answers that He gives you are exceedingly precious. Now, He may not answer for weeks or months, but you can see the hand of God in the direction of His ways, the way in which He brings things to pass. God, I can say to people, God knows how to encourage you at the right time. He knows how to do it. And people have encouraged me at times by what they said. And it may have had something to do with something that took place weeks before. But it became a great encouragement to keep on pushing on in the things of God. Now, see, on what terms does the Savior draw near? Are there any conditions that I have to meet to enjoy the Savior's presence? Notice 1, the faith by which we are saved does not destroy an obedient walk. In other words, Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The life of the Christian is simply exercising the same faith that we did when we were saved. When we were saved, we believed who in Jesus Christ, who He was, and what He had done for us. And that's the way we walk. We walk in obedience to Him. We didn't come to the Lord to be saved and say, now, Lord, I want you to save me, but I'm going to live my own life my way. You never said that when you got saved. If you did, you weren't saved. It appears that way today, though, doesn't it? With our psychological approach to the Scriptures. You see, obedience. We bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ when we're saved. And the manifestation of the Spirit of God to our hearts is the result of obedience to His Word. Notice 2. Number 2 there under C. Faith is the root. Obedience is a beautiful flower and fruit. Faith bears fruit when I believe God. You see, it manifests itself in a result, fruit, the flower. You plant a lily bulb or a tulip bulb in the spring of the year, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to come forth. On obedience, which stumbles not at sacrifices and doesn't halt when the way is rough and dark. You see, I still remember when I first had my first picture taken. We were just kids. Our neighbor lady, about two doors down, Rosie Shirk. Rosie got a camera, a little box camera. And she wanted to take the three Bumberger kids. She wanted to take a picture. And there we stood. Boy, my mother combed my hair just right, you know. Boy, this is going to be something special. And she said she had that camera there, and boy, I thought that was really something. I was only about 5 years old, maybe four, but she said, "Now smile." And she clicked. Well, I didn't see that picture for quite a while. But you see, there was a process that had to take place. There's a dark room process. There's a dark room process. The Word of God says to us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You see, God has already taken the picture. The picture is Christ. And we shall be like Him. But in the process, there's a dark room process. And there's a day coming when it's all going to be out. And there'll be, we'll behold His glory. And we'll understand that His ways are perfect. He will make Himself manifest to us. Notice three in parenthesis there. Our proof of love is not an emotional display. It is submission to His will. This is a proof of our love. It's not making an emotional display. It's just simple submission to His will. Notice, A. That He should be we. That H should be a W. My computer made a mistake. And it wouldn't catch it because the computer doesn't correct words. It just, if it's a word and He is a word, the computer took for granted that's what it should be. Well, the computer was wrong. It should be we here, but do we heed? That's what James says, that practical epistle, you know. He says, "Be ye not only hearers of the word, but doers also." We hear, but do we heed? We know, but are we doing His will? You see, 1 John 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." How important that is. Now, if we manifest our love to Him by keeping His commandments, verse 23, He says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Notice. Our proof of love. But notice four. These are loved by the Father. A. They are loved as persons elected in sovereign grace unto eternal life. Jeremiah 31:3. It says, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." I like that word, therefore. That word tells me why God sent His Son. I was loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, He drew me. As we sing in that grand hymn, the second stanza, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. But notice B, we are loved by the Father as persons actually united to Christ by faith. There's a living union between us and the person of Christ. We sing that hymn, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. And you see that hymn begins with the words, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found, the Christ liveth in me. How true. See, as persons transformed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells us in order that he might make us like Christ. Notice a little A. The Father loves the Son because of his obedience. John 10, our Lord said, remember this verse, John 10, 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And then, of course, B, he loves the believer for the same reason. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I obey his word. I lay down my life. And he loves us for the same reason. And he manifests it. You see, 1 John 3:16 says, we all know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we do know that, no, that's not what it says. 1 John 3:16. Come on, Philip. I'm going to have to read it. I'll have to read the first word. What is it? Oh, yes. Hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Therefore, you see, the same purpose for that God loved the Son, he loves us who obey his word. In other words, it is a love of complacency. The love of God is a complacent love for us. It's a special love. And it's particular to us. And it's distinguished from a love of compassion. Our Lord looked on the multitude and he had compassion upon them. In fact, he had compassion upon all men. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. That was a love of compassion. But God's love for you and me is a love of complacency. It's a special love. It's an individual love. Notice 5, verse 23 says, he will keep my words. In other words, A, the Lord repeats that the Father fellowships with those who welcome him. Next page. In other words, B, the desire of the heart is a fundamental thing in fellowship. How can I have fellowship with God? It begins with a desire of the heart. Do you really want it? It's that simple. Do you really want it? Do you really want fellowship with God? It's yours for the taking. It's yours for the taking. Notice C. This is a steady desire in the heart of every believer, yet not fully realized. You see, there's always more. There's always more. Paul, in Philippians 3:12, he says, not that we have already attained, but I follow after, if I may lay hold of that. And I'm paraphrasing here, if I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Paul says, I follow after. I want to know it. But not 6. We are constantly occupied with the outward appearances. You see, we are not entitled to say we have kept his words at all. Remember the story of the servant who had to say, when you've done everything that you were told to do, you must confess you are an unprofitable servant. See, we never realize, and there are a lot of things we can't say. None of us can get up and say, oh, I've kept his word. Oh, friends, we fall so far short. Remember Peter in John 21? When the Lord restored him to fellowship with himself, Peter was grieved when the Lord said to him the third time, do you love me, Peter? Lovest thou me? And Peter was disturbed, and he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. In other words, in our innermost being, God knows us. And God knows whether we truly love him. You see, and that brings us to 7. Our Lord says, I do not command a friend, because a friend knows my words. If we're really a friend of the Lord's, we know his word, and we know what his word desires of us. And we know what fellowship means, and we know when fellowship is broken. We know it. In other words, notice a word to a friend is greater to him than 1,000 commands. And you and I can use George Scriven's hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And of course, in the 15th chapter, when we get there, our Lord says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and you're my friends. I love that. I love that. Furthermore, a friend walks with me in the intelligence of my deepest thoughts. And we never think more deeply or more wonderfully than we do when we think about the things of God, when you're occupied with the Word of God. Now, in number 8, we deal with the fact we will make our abode with him. In other words, if we are indwelt by one member of the Godhead, we have all the members of the Godhead. With the Holy Spirit dwelling within, the Father and the Son also dwell therein. So we are indwelt by the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Lord, in the days of God the Son, when he was here on earth, he could say to his disciples, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now notice, abiding speaks of fellowship throughout John's gospel account. Abiding. And we'll get into that in a special way in the 15th chapter, where he says, abide in me and let my words abide in you. In other words, abiding is a reward of loving obedience. You know, obedience to God is rewarded. A good illustration of this is the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Our Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 22, take not thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And he took Isaac up the mountain. Now, Abraham might have gone up the mountain with a heavy heart, but he sure didn't come down with one. Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that was a reward of obedience. God said to him, Abraham, now I know that you love me. Now God knew it all the time. But Abraham had to know that he loved God. Why does God reward us in this way? Because we question ourselves many times, do I really love the Lord?
And our obedience proves it. And then when God manifests himself to us through his word, it becomes a very real thing. And it becomes the ground of our assurance and the ground of our fellowship with him. He reveals himself to us. Now notice C. All scripture is for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now if we don't want the reproof and the correction, what is the use of talking about the remainder? Instruction in righteousness. In other words, the Word of God should be reproving us. We are living in a day in Christianity when no Christian wants to be reproved. And yet, Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, reprove, rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. But we don't want reproof. But why ask for the rest? You see, loving obedience to the word of God is here what he's seen. And he's seen by the Lord and to us. Why ask for the other things? In other words, notice what our Lord said, number 9. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Why this change to his sayings? Why the change? Well, the question is, does the world love him? No, the world does not love him. Does the world keep his commandments? No. And he isn't going to manifest himself to the world. He manifests himself to his people. This is a comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. Here is the comfort of the Lord. So in the conclusion, I must ask myself the question, do I have an inner desire to obey the very words of Holy Scripture? Do I have an inner desire to obey the very words of Holy Scripture? May the Lord give us to realize when he said these things, the import of them, and give us a desire to obey it. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you now for the riches of grace. We thank you that you have saved us in order that we may be obedient to your voice, and that we may delight ourselves in thee continuously, and that we may show forth your praise. Work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight.